And children are dismissed to children's church. Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Would you pray with me? Father, we have today and one more Sunday before we move on to this next section of Scripture in walking by the Spirit. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us today glean fully what is here in these passages, that your church may be admonished and corrected and encouraged through the Word of God today. Lord, thank you for the wonderful worship we've had thus far. I thank you for the reading that our youth minister, Brad Wright, did this morning. And just, Lord, just the depths of the psalm. Father, please make us and give us a willing heart to hear today and to understand and to be good soil and to not mock your word and to not take it lightly, but to approach it in fear and trembling and to humbly accept what you have given us through the hand of Paul. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I know some of y'all, when you got the bulletin this morning, you saw that same insert as last week. Then you saw part two, and you're like, well, hey, he didn't work at all last week. Is that what you thought? No, wrong. There's always, I mean, you could, as a preacher, you could go back to just about every passage in Scripture and study until the apocalypse. There has been so much written by theologians throughout church history. But this passage, I just really didn't, we didn't completely get finished with it last Sunday, and so I wanted to go back, revisit it, refill in the blanks again, and then finish from I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view to the end. I want to be sure y'all are aware that next Sunday is the Lord's Supper, and we will celebrate the Lord's Supper in the AM worship as we have in the past. And so, as I always tell you, it is so critical that we understand that the Lord's Supper is not just a commercial for Jesus, okay? It is a time that we take very seriously in the body of Christ. It is a time where, much like our family supper tables, that is almost a thing of the past now, but I can remember as a child that one thing we did do right in our family was that we had a family dinner table. And at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock or whenever Mama had it ready, we all came together and sat around that table. And we couldn't just eat and run. We had to all sit and eat until everybody got finished. And typically during those meals were typically when issues came out in the family. Conversation, because when you eat with one another, most of the time you have conversation before, somewhat during, and then after. And that's when the issues would come up that we could deal with, or the pains that we were experiencing as a family could be dealt with, or animosity that one child had against another, or possibly unreconciled differences that possibly the mother and father had could then be dealt with at the family table. Well, that's what the Lord's Supper is in the body of Christ. The Lord's Supper is the family table. And we come before Christ. It is as though his body will be laid under those sheets when we celebrate next Sunday. And the Word of God clearly says that we are not, as a family of believers, that we are not to come before the Lord's Supper in an unworthy fashion. What that means is that if you've got unresolved issues in your life, and all of us have those, but if you have recent, unresolved, divisive, angry issues that have grieved the Spirit's power in your life or in your marriage or with a friend in the church or whatever, the Word of God tells us clearly that those are to be reconciled before you come to the table of the Lord. So I want to encourage you before we go into the message this morning that over the next few days, if there's somebody in the church that you're odds with, and there normally is somebody, amen? Unless y'all are just perfect, okay? In that case, we don't even need to have the Bible. Go to that person and offer forgiveness and offer reconciliation. Because I can promise you, as Paul will teach us today, the leaven of that disharmony within the body will spread through the church. And it will cause a grievance of the Holy Spirit. And it will cause the power of the spiritual power of the church to be harmed. And yes, God will hold you personally accountable for that. So don't forget that when we come to the Lord's Supper. Now, the other thing I want to remind you of before we jump in is that the week after that, on the 19th, we are having a very good personal friend of mine, Amy Downey, who is a Christian missionary to the Jews, to come here, and during the AM worship, she is going to walk us through the Passover feast, element by element. And what she's going to do is she's going to show us the Christian symbolism that is embedded inside the Passover feast. Has anybody ever seen that done before? Raise your hand if you've ever seen that done before. It is absolutely one of the most fascinating things that you will ever learn as a Christian. But she will be here that Sunday, the Sunday on the 19th. So I want you to be in prayer for both of those events in the life of our church. Okay, let's go back to our notes and let's walk through these passages. Number one, we are freed through Christ, and we stand firm in Christ. The second point that we had was works righteousness seeks to replace righteousness by faith. And then the next one that we have for today and that we started on last Sunday is works righteousness is infectious and must be eliminated. Now, what we looked at was that this passage was very similar to Paul's opening admonishment in Galatians chapter 1. If you've got your Bible, turn back there right quick, and let's just look at those verses so that we can see how important this is in the life of the church. I mean, we spent the first 3 months that I was here, I spent establishing the authority of the Apostle Paul, how important it was that we realized that his letters were indeed the inerrant, sufficient Word of God, irregardless what many academic circles say today, that what Paul speaks is, when Paul speaks, it is just as though Jesus Christ or God is speaking to us. Because Paul brought us, it says right here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus took Paul, this murderous Pharisee, he changed him on the road to Damascus, he led him up to the street called Straight, and then Ananias came to him, laid hands on him, the scales fell from his eyes, and from that day forward, he was probably one of the greatest Christian missionaries we have ever known about. Okay? So we can see how the revelation of God was given to Paul, and from that point forward, Paul helps us to understand things, certain things, more clearly than really the Gospels present. Jesus, I often like to say, Jesus gave us the church. But Paul helps us understand how to operate the church, how husbands and wives are supposed to behave toward one another, How the Lord's Supper, what I just talked about with the Lord's Supper, and what the absolutely it's to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and to celebrate to the day He comes. But Paul takes it to another level, and he says, you know what, that's right. And when we remember who Jesus Christ is, we remember what Jesus Christ died for, and He died for reconciliation between God and man first, and then between man and man second. And when men are at odds with one another, the Bible pushes us in the direction of, it's possible one of y'all ain't right with God, because you shouldn't be fighting. So, very important. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That is one of the strongest statements in the Bible that you will find, other than the one we're going to study today, against false teachers in the church that take the gospel and pervert it. Take what Jesus Christ brought us, take what Jesus Christ gave to Paul, and then somehow change it, either greatly or ever so small, to make it something that it's not. God takes that very seriously. Now, last week we talked about who was hindering you in your faith. Well, that's a big deal, to hinder somebody in their faith. And these false teachers in Galatia were hindering the new believers in Galatia in their walk with Christ. And Paul says, may they be what? Accursed. May they be eternally condemned to hell. That's what that statement means. I can't, and as a gospel preacher, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you what, if I stand up here and water that down, I'm going to be in trouble with God. I may be in trouble with some of you for saying that because you just don't like what the Bible says there. But if I stand here in this pulpit and I say anything else other than what this book says, I'm no better than the Judaizers Paul was fighting in Galatia. Amen? We have to preach the truth of God's Word. So he says, you were running well. You were running well. Who cut in? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And did any of y'all like reflect on the running I did across the pulpit last Sunday? Okay. Were they nightmares or were they favorable memories? Yeah, nightmares. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 27 clearly shows us, and through the Scriptures, that the Christian life, or the Christian faith, is described as a race. We are racing together, striving together for the prize, for salvation, for eternity, for eternal reward. And Paul says, someone has hindered you from obeying the truth. Someone has cut into, someone has interrupted, as in blocking off a road or introducing an object into an oncoming object and so forth. And then he says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. This persuasion is clearly from the enemy. It is clearly from the master of lies. This persuasion comes clearly from Satan or the devil or whatever word you want to use to describe him, Beelzebul. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. You ever thought about that? Taking every thought captive to Christ. That's why philosophy is such a big deal. Wednesday nights over the past several weeks, we've been talking about philosophy in Athens in Acts chapter 17, I believe it is, when Paul goes into Athens and he kind of debates the Epicureans and the Stoics. And we've kind of talked about philosophy a little bit, and it never, nobody in this church said that. But it never ceases to amaze me as a minister and as a seminary graduate when I come across people sometimes and I start talking about theology and philosophy, they'll say something like this. Oh, well, I'm not a philosopher. Well, I'm not a theologian. I'm just going to leave all that to the guys in the college. Well, you know what you're doing when you do that? You're leaving your own mind and the mind of your family susceptible to every charismatic false teacher personality that is on the television or that is introduced into your life. Because you think it doesn't matter that you don't have to be a philosopher. And I'm telling you that you are a philosopher. Every human being that lives on this planet is a philosopher. You are a theologian. You're either a bad theologian or a good theologian. You're either a good philosopher or a bad philosopher. Because from the moment that you're born, you begin to live. Your mind begins to develop something that is called a worldview. A worldview. And what that is how you see the world. What type of glasses do you put on that helps you see the world? Kind of like what you saw, what happened with Chick-fil-A over the past week. You know what you saw there? You saw two opposing worldviews, what? Clash. And the blogosphere erupted with tidal waves of ideas on what was right and what was wrong. And I still think in that whole thing, the basic principle that started that whole thing was lost in the flood of all the opinions that were floating around out there. But each and every one of us are philosophers. And each and every one of us, that's why Paul says, for our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. What divine power is he talking about? The Word of God. The philosophy, the Christian philosophy that is taught through Paul, that is taught through Jesus, that is taught in the Old Testament. That's what destroys the strongholds. So we wonder why that we're losing our youth and our young people. They grow up in the church and then they leave and they never come back. They don't have a grounded philosophy of what they believe about the Scriptures, who God is, who Jesus is, the nature of the church. They go to college and these secularistic PhDs who are just incredible orators come into the classroom, and the first thing they do, or mine did when I went the first college class I had, the first thing they do is attack the reliability of Christianity and the Scriptures. It's the first thing they do. And we're disarmed. And we're taken captive by vain philosophies. When most of us have since the earliest time of our memory, we have been raised up and brought up in the church. We have sat under Sunday after Sunday after Sunday of gospel preaching. But when we go to college, can we answer simple questions about evolution as opposed to creation? Can we answer simple questions about what does it mean to give a defense of the Christian faith? Why are you a Southern Baptist? Do you know what you believe? I bet you I could embarrass all of us, including myself, if I lined us up outside that door right now and walked you down the aisle one by one and asked you why you were Southern Baptist, I bet you this is what I'd hear. Because my daddy was a Southern Baptist. Or my mama was a Southern Baptist. Well, I don't know. I've just always been Baptist. But you don't know what you believe. You don't know why you're here. You've just been raised up that way. You know who else gave a testimony like that? Nicodemus. Nicodemus gave a testimony like that. What did Jesus tell him? You must be born again. Who's hindering you from your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is persuading you? Are your thoughts held captive to Christ? Or do you allow secularistic, humanistic philosophy, capitalistic philosophy, consume your mind and push out the truth of who Jesus is? Everywhere Paul went, what does the Bible describe him doing? Reasoning, dialoguing, and persuading. You can't be a Christian. You can't be a good, faithful, hair-fighting Christian if you cannot speak about why you believe what you believe, brothers and sisters. You have got to be able to stand in a circle of people, and when they begin to tout evolution and tout homosexuality being okay and all these other sins being okay, you have got to be able to lovingly and gently step into the circle with a loving smile on your face and not a scammer like this, okay? You've got to be able to step into the circle and gently and lovingly quote book, chapter, verse. And say, I'm glad that's your opinion, and I'm glad you think that. I am a Christian, and this is why I do not agree with that, and this is what the Word of God says about that. But most of the time what we do is go running for the darkness and go running for cover. Then we come to Wednesday night prayer service, and we offer a prayer request for it. But we never engage it ourselves. every thought captive to Christ. We must be able to reason and dialogue and persuade. Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That means to leaven or to ferment. Today we would describe it as yeast that makes bread rise. And in this context, Paul uses it to describe the danger of false teaching of works salvation. Matthew 16 verses 5 through 12 says, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, watch and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Leaven, Paul is using here to describe, is any behavior that is rooted in any false belief or any teaching that is rooted in false belief in the church that over time can begin to permeate the overall mind of the church. If you wanted to go back in Southern Baptist life, you could go back to the days of good old-fashioned liberalism when the conservative resurgence happened back 20-some-odd years ago. And you know what we were hearing in the Southern Baptist Convention? That the virgin birth didn't happen. That the resurrection was questionable. That the nature of Jesus was questionable. That Moses didn't really split the Red Sea. That the plagues were not really the plagues. They were just a systematic process of this happens, then this happens, then this happens, then this. They took the miraculous completely out of the Scriptures. Took the supernatural completely out of the Bible. And thank God we had some leaders that stood up against that. And it says, that's not true. We can't have that. And if you're going to teach that, you're not welcome in our Baptist seminaries that our churches are supporting by their hard-earned money. We're not going to have that. But a little leaven. Do you realize today, we are still feeling the after effects of liberalism and the Renaissance and the scientific revolution and Darwinism and atheism and everything else? You would probably be shocked. You would probably be shocked if you lined every Southern Baptist up in America and asked them key certain questions about certain things, the kind of answers you would get. You know why? Because they are more educated in an atheistic, evolutionary, public school system than they are in the Church of Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. That's why. That's why. Boy, preacher, I don't like this preaching. No more than I like to preach it, I can guarantee you that. I have confidence in the Lord, Paul says. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. What's he talking about there? What other view? All of a sudden, this is kind of weird. He seems like he does something different. No other view of salvation by faith as contrasted with the leaven of salvation by works of the law. That's what he means. He is saying to that church, don't listen to the views of the Judaizers. Don't listen to the views that is being leavened in the church, that these few good-looking, well-spoken, nicely dressed group of guys from Jerusalem that have come up without apostolic authority, that have come up here and spread this to the church, don't take their view on salvation by works. Hang on to what I have taught you. Salvation is through Christ alone. Christ alone. Amen? Amen. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty. Ultimately, the one is Satan. That word troubling you is very interesting. In the Greek, it's tarasso. And I looked this up for you and looked at all the different contexts in which it was used. And it is the same word to describe how the cities reacted to Paul's preaching in Acts. The city was greatly disturbed when Paul preached this gospel. When he came to Lystra and he preached, when he came to these different cities and he preached, the city was in an uproar and disturbed over what Paul was preaching. Kind of like Chick-fil-A. Thought about that? Our country became pretty disturbed over the past couple weeks, would you say? Would you say? That's what the truth does. That's what the gospel does. You cannot come face to face with a holy God and His revelation of Jesus Christ and what the Bible teaches, and at some point in your life not be deeply, deeply disturbed. Now, after the deep disturbing comes what? Repentance and faith, if you respond in faith. And then after that comes peace with God and peace with man. But I'm going to tell you what. When I came face to face with the gospel, folks, I was one disturbed, upset, crazy acting young man. I could not believe what I had heard. My grandmother had been telling it to me for years. I laughed it off. I hated church. I hated hearing preachers preach. I hated walking through those doors on the Christmas Eve service Sunday or Easter. I thought all y'all were a bunch of fools and complete idiots. How could you believe such a stupid thing? Until Christ put me in my place. My Damascus Road was not the same as Paul's, by far. But let me assure you, it was a Damascus Road. And I was deeply disturbed. I was deeply troubled when the gospel came knocking. It was how Herod responded to the news of Christ's birth. Herod was deeply disturbed. It was how the disciples responded when they saw Christ walking on the water. It is a deep spiritual disturbance. And when a belief is threatened, brothers and sisters, you watch me on this. When a belief is threatened, it will cause you a great spiritual disturbance. Because you have worldviews. You've got everything you've been taught. And you remember all the stuff Paul used to say about the elemental spirits? Who remembers that word? I've only said it 50,000 times. Elemental spirits. That's where your loyalty is. You don't realize it before you become a Christian, but that's where your loyalty is. And when the gospel begins to collide with the elemental spirits and the ABCs of everything you've been taught and believed since you were a young child, when the truth of the gospel comes and collides with that, there's a deep spiritual disturbance. And that deep spiritual disturbance forces us to look and think to ourselves, all of what I was taught by my mom and dad, and now what Jesus is teaching me and what I'm reading in the scriptures, some of the stuff lines up, but most of the stuff doesn't line up. I was raised to think this way about certain things, but the Bible clearly says there are several things that I've been taught that are just not right and just don't line up with the Scripture. And at that point, you've got a decision to make. You can either submit your life to the Scriptures and submit your life to who God is and how He has revealed the truth of who He is in the Word of God, or you can resist Him and you can rebel against Him. And you can hate Him for who He is and say, I don't care what God says. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm hanging right here. That's where a lot of us are. That's where a lot of us are. But we have got to take that mentality and eliminate it out of our lives. We have got to be teachable. We have got to receive the truth of God. And no matter how hard it hurts, and no matter how hard it disturbs us, we have got to grapple with it. We have got to read it. We have got to study it. And we have got to allow it to take captive our mind and take captive our thoughts so that we can be the influence God needs us to be in this crooked, lost, and perverse generation. Bear the penalty. We talked about that last Sunday. That means two things: to incur the judgment and wrath of God temporally, and if no repentance, eternally. And God wishes that on no one, brothers and sisters. You know the scriptures, you can quote them as well as I do. He takes no pleasure in the punishment of the wicked, but He will do it. He wants to see no one perish, but all come to repentance. But if they don't, He will punish you for not accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. There is no other way. There is no way out. There is one way, and it is Jesus Christ. But that's not what our secular culture says. You can be a Christian, and you can still believe all this stuff over here. That's leaven. Don't buy that garbage. It's to infect you. And to make you an ineffective Christian. If I preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Paul was obviously being... Paul was accused of... And those of you that have been Wednesday night, you know that he circumcised Timothy because Timothy was half Jewish. And then Titus, he goes to Jerusalem and he puts up a stone wall on Titus. Doesn't circumcise him. So I'm sure these stories, as most of these stories go around about people, and we don't check them out and find out if they're true or not. We just believe whatever somebody tells us or what we read on the internet. So Paul began to get the reputation to get converts to begin to follow him and buy into his gospel, his law-free, faith, grace alone gospel. They begin to accuse him of preaching to the Jews. What? You can be circumcision and be saved. You can do circumcision and be saved. And then to the other side, the opposite message. They were doing anything they could. They were making up any story they could to try to take his credibility away and to stop him from being the effective instrument of God that he was called to the Gentiles. Does that sound familiar? Does that not sound familiar? Satan wants to do everything he can. He wants to slander us in every way he can to try to cause us to look like complete idiots and fools. And even then, God says, I have chosen the foolish to what? Shame the wise in the world. Wow. What an amazing God we serve. In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. In other words, if he was still preaching circumcision and the law and not the cross of Christ, there would be no offense and he would not be suffering as he was. So these accusations were not true and are not true. Now, our favorite verse in this whole passage here, I wish these false teachers would emasculate themselves. That literally means to cut off. And the thought here in this most misunderstood, highly charged verse that Paul wrote here. There's many good scholars, and I think they're right on this. And during this time and in this area, there was a cult called a cult of Cybele. It was a Greek mythological god. And the priests that served this Greek mythological gods as a rite of entrance into being one of the priests to worship and to administer the rites of this Greek mythological god called Cybele had to become eunuchs. And what Paul is saying is he's saying that these Judaizers who are teaching circumcision for salvation, who are teaching ceremonial law adherence for salvation, are no better in what they are teaching and what they are preaching than the cult priests of Cybele. So I tell you what, Judaizers, don't stop at circumcision. Go all the way and become like the priests of Cybele. Well, that's harsh. I knew you'd think that. Turn to Mark. Chapter 9. Beginning in verse 42. I got 11:31, about two more minutes to read these scriptures and we'll be done. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, what does it say? Cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, what does it say? Cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with your two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fear is not quenched. That's pretty hard, Pastor. Yeah, it is. Turn back to Matthew 23, and we'll push the knife in just a little bit further. Matthew 23. But woe to you, verse 13. And I'm going to jump around just a little bit. I'm not going to read this whole passage. But I want you to listen to the scathing, and I'm talking scathing, scathing rebuke that Christ gave the Pharisees, the Sadducees. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he says, exclamation point. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Jump to verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Or as Paul would say years later to the Galatians, I wish these false teachers would emasculate themselves. May they be cut off. May they be removed and eliminated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the grace that you have given us today. The grace to live, the grace to breathe, the grace to love and to be loved. The grace to come to a body of Christ and to find belonging and to find the truth of your gospel preached and taught in its Sunday school classrooms and from its pulpit and through the worship. Lord Jesus, I pray today and I ask you from the sincerity of my heart and soul, please help us today to remove the hindrances that are in our life that keep us from fully walking with you. Help us to get out of a works righteous mentality. Help us to understand faith. Help us to understand the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand spiritual power in a way that we never have before. Heavenly Father, I just know that your word has cut us all to the heart today, as it cut mine. And Lord, sometimes it is so difficult to come to the Bible and hear the sometimes the harshness that is in the Scripture. But Lord, I thank you for being a God that is not afraid to bring discipline in our lives, to bring admonishment into our lives. Lord, to help us, to prepare us for what is to come. Because we don't need to feel good. We need to be holy. And there is but one way that happens, according to your word. And that is coming to belief and faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and entrusting our lives to him, so that we may bear good fruit as a good tree and follow the narrow way. And Father, today, if there is one soul in here that has heard your word and that has been convicted, I pray that you would bring that man, woman, or child forward. Father, we ask all this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We have a hymn of response. If you'd like to join the church, I can talk to you about that. If you would like to come to the altar and pray, I would love to pray with you or pray by yourself.